Thank you, Norrin and Jesse. I have tinkered with our scripture lesson today because there's the assigned lectionary reading, and I just felt like it was two verses too short. So I'm adding two verses to it. It's going to go through verse 21 because I'll tell you why later, but it just felt like they missed it. You know, lectionary is just people figuring stuff out, and they missed this one, I think. I think it needed to go through 21, so that's my own opinion. So our scripture lesson for today is John chapter 17, verses 6 through 21. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I've been glorified in them. And now I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, so that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, so they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. You know, when I was driving to church today, I realized I was really happy to be coming here. I was really happy to see you guys. And I thought that it's so unusual to feel that way about just going to a place, just to feel like you're going to see people that are loving and caring and care about you, and people that are going to make you feel better. That's the way I feel when I came to church today. And I thought that's such a great thing. And I'm not saying all you got to feel that way. It's just that's the way I felt as I was driving here this morning. And I think it has to do, we miss it a lot of times because we're kind of, it's like a goldfish swimming in water. You know, they don't know they're in water. You know, we're in here. We really feel like this is the way people are, but it's not really true. And our scripture today is part of this long section at the end of the Gospel of John where Jesus, right after Judas has betrayed him and the Lord's Supper and they've left, Jesus starts talking to the disciples. And the last two Sundays, we've dealt with the fruit of the Spirit, talking to Jesus saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches, grow in me, be together as branches and grow in me and bear fruit. And this is part of it, but this is when he starts praying for his disciples. And the reason I added that last two verses is because he says, I ask not only for these, but on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, which is me and you. So this is a prayer for us as well that Jesus was praying on that last night when he knew he was going to die the next day and the disciples did not know that. And so in this passage, he talks about the world. Within 14 verses, he uses the word world 13 times. So it's a lot about the world. And with me driving here and realizing that this place is special, I think part of that is because it is remarkably different from the world out there. And that's something that I haven't recognized before. I remember when I was in college, after our first year, you know, you get assigned a roommate your first year, and then you get to pick your roommate after that. And I had become really good friends with this guy named Rich, who was in our fellowship. Rich is still my really good friend to this day. He sent me a really nice sympathy card about my mom, and he recalled, this is my one thing for Mother's Day, when he came to visit in college to my mom's, to our house, and he was eating this very formal dinner that my parents liked to have, and Rich had mashed potatoes, and he got a spoon, and he started eating his mashed potatoes with a spoon. And I went, Rich, you don't eat mashed potatoes with a spoon. Get your fork. And my mom, and he put this in the condolence card, and my mom said, Rich, you eat your potatoes with anything you want to. Don't let Jim intimidate you. It's like, and I've forgotten, yeah, that really happened. And what was I thinking telling him not to eat with a spoon? Anyway, Rich was a really good friend, and I wanted to room with him the next year, sophomore year. And so I talked to him about it, and he was rooming with a guy named Frank, and Frank was an atheist, and he was an outspoken atheist. And our kind of fellowship was kind of like, we're just Christians. We just deal with Christians. We're Christians. We're friends. We had this phrase unequally yoked, which is from Paul about being married to a non-Christian. And we know we don't want to be unequally yoked. You know, we stay with all our Christian friends. We listen to Christian music. We play Christian music. And so I asked Rich if he wanted to be roommates. And he says, you know, I feel that God's really calling me to room with Frank. And to be able to be a Christian rooming with Frank, who's a non-Christian. And I thought, well, that's not very Christian. You need a room with me. And so that was the conflict, you know. It's like, where do you feel that tension? And as I got further into college, I realized I was more like Rich than I was like my other friends. I was a musician, and I had secular friends who were not at all Christian, did not grow up in a Christian background, and were really good musicians, and I would play with them and joke with them and have a good time with them, and they weren't bad people. They weren't evil people. They were principled in some ways people, but they were not Christians. I went on an independent study to Northern Ireland with Ted, who was a non-Christian. And I started to begin to question this whole thing, like, we got to all be Christians with Christians. We got to do it all just with Christians. And I wonder how that affects you. You know, I think a lot of times we work with people that are not Christians. We have other students we are friends with that aren't Christians. I've been in business with, you can't pick the people by whether they're Christians or not when you're doing business. You're trying to sell to anybody that will buy. And I think in my family, my dad was always, he was a jazz musician, and we always honored jazz musicians and Oscar Peterson and Duke Ellington, Bill Evans, and all these people. And we didn't know whether they were Christians or not. Bill Evans died of, he was the heroin addict. I don't know. But they were honored in our house. I never had any kind of picture of Mickey Mantle or, you know, any kind of sports hero. It was all music. And so it set up this kind of tension. What do we do with people who are not Christians? What do we do with people outside the church? What do we do with what we would call the world? Keeping in mind that in the third chapter of John, there's a little verse you may have heard of called John 3:16 that says, God so loved the world that God gave his only son that whoever believed in him may not perish but have eternal life. So that's God's first thing, is loving the world. So let's look at what Jesus says here. What is our relationship with the world here? And what should it be? In verse 9, the first thing he says is, actually it's verse 6, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. So he's saying the disciples came from the world. That's where, God, you gave me these people out of the world. So we, if it's by extension, we're in the world. We came from the world. We're in, and so the disciples were, when Jesus came walking by those boats and saying, follow me, those guys at that point were in the world. They were catching fish and selling them. And whether they were honest or not, or whether they cheated people or not, they were in the world. Okay? And Jesus recognized, God, you gave me these people, and they came out of this world that you made. They were in the world. And so the disciples, when they were chosen, had all the values of the world that the world gave everybody else. And that's true about us, that we have the values of the world too. And, you know, it depends on what you feed yourself. It depends on what you watch. But you can get those values too. I mentioned this before. I'm not ashamed. I am ashamed of it, kind of. But I'm not. I feel it's okay. I watch TikTok. Y'all ever do TikTok? And there are these little videos, and it's just fun. You just scroll them on your thing. And there are a bunch of them that are really against the Bible and against the church. And I think, what? And I start watching it. And then I realize, you know what? You don't need to be watching that. I mean, that's giving that guy cred, and that's giving that guy looks, and but it can get to you, you know, that world out there. It's everywhere. So we are from the world too. And yet Jesus has called us to something better, to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile. And in some ways, we have changed. Like what I was saying about coming to church today. I'm coming to a different place than if I was going to go to a boardroom in business. There's a different feeling about this place and about who you are and who I'm coming to. Okay, so then the second thing is Jesus says this in the prayer about us and about his disciples, is that in the world, we need protection. Now look at this, verse 11. He says, and now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now, I want to be clear. That protection is not necessarily physical protection, because all those disciples ended up giving their lives for their faith. All of them did. But what they were protected, they never stopped following Jesus. They never stopped being a Christian in that life. And what a life God gave them. They never lost that faith. They always followed Jesus. They always put it out there. And I think one of the most interesting things, somebody pointed out the other day, I read that the disciples for 40 years, they proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus for 40 years. And a lot of people said it's a lie. But you think about a lie for 40 years. And I remember, some of you may not remember this, but there was the Watergate with Richard Nixon. You know, I know Anna probably remembers it. but Watergate with Richard Nixon, they didn't last. They told that lie for 2 weeks. That lie didn't last but 14 days, and everybody started saying, no, I'm kidding, I was lying. And so it's amazing that the disciples continued to confess the resurrection of Jesus for the rest of their lives. And Jesus said he asked the Father to guard them and protect them. And that's what God is doing for you and me today. God the Father, Jesus knows he's going away. It's God the Father that is protecting you and me from losing our faith. And yet we're still tempted. And yet we're still human. And we're still here. And so that's why it's, you can't preach this sermon in absolutes, that all the world is bad and everything outside of Christianity is bad. and it only inside Christianity is good. There's some really good things in this world. God pronounced them good, but Jesus says, I don't want to take them out of the world. I want to protect them. He says, while I was with them, I protected them in your name that you give me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, Judas, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he says, why do they need protection? And he answers it in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. I'm asking you protect them from the evil one. So think about your people you deal with every day. Most of us deal with all kinds of people, not necessarily Christian people. And, you know, they can have an influence on you. And they can change you. They if they hurt you, they can change you. They can make your life so that you react differently because they have hurt you. And what Jesus is, he's praying for protection from you changing and stopping following him. That's what the protection is. That's what the guard is. And that is really precious. That no matter if we're in the world or not, we're going to be protected. The world can change us. Now, I've quoted this before in a different context, but I want to quote it again. Here's what the world says about who you are. I am what I have. There are a whole lot of people who believe that. You got to get the right stuff. Got to get the right house, the right car. And that's who you are. Here's another lie. I am what I do. That my job is who I am. Here's another lie. I am what other people say or think of me. So you're always pushing, trying to get everybody to like you and to think you're great. Here's another lie. By the way, these are Henry Nouwen's five lies of identity. I'm nothing more than my worst moment. Like, you know, that's one that the tempter jumps on, right? You remember your worst moment and wants to say, that's really who you are because you did that. That's you. And that's a lie. You're not your worst moment. And the other lie, the fifth one is, I'm nothing less than my best moment. I really want that one. You know, I try to think of one of the best moments of my day. I played at a Lutheran youth event. There was 20,000 kids, and they chose my song, and I got to go there and played it. That's who I am. I'm the guy that plays for 20,000 people. Thank you very much. And what all that is saying is, all of those things, this is what we get from our culture to say who we are. You know who you are? You are a child of God. You are a person who is conformed to the image of Christ. That is your identity. That's my identity. And it's so easy for the world to trick us into believing those lies. I am what I have. I am what I do. I'm what other people say. I'm nothing more than my worst moment. I'm nothing less than my best moment. Those are lies, and that's what the world tries to get us. Jesus did lose Judas. You know why? Money, I think. I mean, it depends on Jesus Christ Superstar or Godspell, but money and maybe status. And he lost him. And now he's going away, and he can't protect him anymore, so he's asking the Father to do it. And the reason is because the world comes against us with all this stuff. There's so much stuff, again, on TikTok, there's so much stuff that talks about ex-evangelicals, and I used to be in the church. Here's why I'm deconstructing my Christianity. I saw one girl who just said, I was evangelical. I grew up in the church, and I taught Sunday school, and I was a worship leader, and I was a chaplain on my volleyball team, and now I'm a porn star. And I thought, I'm so tempted to find out what that story is, but no, I'll keep scrolling. But the world can change us. And that is why Jesus is protecting us. It says protect and guard. Now, why not just keep us separate? Now, that's, you know, there is a thing called the monastic movement where people went to monasteries so they wouldn't be touched by the world. Where I used to live in Conyers, there is a monastery called the Monastery of the Holy Spirit. And as a pastor there, I was in the Ministerial Alliance for Rottdale County. And so the abbot and some of the monks of the monastery were on that council with me, and I got to know them. And they were very cool people. And like the abbot, who the monks call Father Augustus, he was such a regular guy. He would just say, just call me Gussie Moore, okay? Just, I'm Gussie. And it was great. And then there would be times where they'd have it at the monastery, and we would go there, and they would take us back where nobody gets to see, like the robing rooms and everything. And I got to know this one monk, and he was like Brother John, and he was from up north. And he had been an electrician, I think. And he said, all I want to do the rest of my life is I want to praise God. And they got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and they did prayers, and then they worked all day, different jobs, and then they prayed at night. And it was very simple, and that was what they were going to do for the rest of their life, and they were not going to be touched by the world. So that is one response, to be absolutely separated from the world. And yet Jesus calls most of us. Now, I'm not going to dispute their calling, because, there's something. But Jesus calls most of us to stay in the world and to deal with this, to deal with it. And how do we do this? He asked for protection. So there's two reasons for Christians to stay in the world. One, it's where evil is. Now, you can translate that, protect them from the evil one. The Greek word is panerou. It can be translated the evil one, the devil, Satan. Or you can say it can just be evil, however you want to go on that. Protect us from the evil one. And part of that is we're supposed to be transforming our world. Those folks that you deal with that are not Christians, those folks you deal with that have not ever raised in a Christian home or anything, you are a missionary to them. How you conduct yourself shows them the truth of what your faith is. And there's no better reason to get these people on TikTok stuff to talk about than for a very visible Christian or pastor to fall. There's a bunch of that out there. They loved Sassy, and they pointed that and say, see, none of it's true. None of it's true. But if you can hang in there and be a Christian person with non-Christians, it's a great ministry. And I've had to do that a lot in my day. I remember when I was doing Kingfisher, I got to know a lot of fairly wealthy people over in Pinehurst, and they come fishing. Then they invited me to go on fishing trips with them to Canada, and I went on fishing trips with them. And they knew I was a pastor, but they just, you know, they had never met a pastor before. They never had any of these conversations before that we could have. And then one time, Cole D. Prez had asked me to do a revival, and they came, scared me to death. I saw them out there going, oh my gosh, those guys are here. And they were having fun too. They were like grinning and nodding. And so I did a talk. And then after that, we got together, and they were amazed. They had never seen that side of me before, the preacher side. You know, they'd seen me as a Christian person, but never as a... And I don't know, honestly, what effect I've had with them, but I know that being authentic, being the same person with them on a fishing trip as I was in the pulpit, was really important. And it's really important for you. And that's because they're swayed by evil too, but they don't have this, they don't have the Bible in their life, they don't have the fruit of the Spirit, they're not connected to the vine the way we are. And so you can really have an impact on them. That's why Jesus doesn't want to take you out. But protect you while you're in contact with those folk. And just to talk about the evil thing for a minute, I remember so well, after I'd gotten through seminary, I was doing music around, and I had a band called Ransom, and there was a guy at seminary named Philip who was he played Back then, he played in bars. Now it would be breweries, you know, micro, you know, beer places. And so he had been doing that and really kind of making a living at it. But he wanted to do something for his faith. And so he asked me if I would set up a concert for him in a church and invite a bunch of youth groups, because he had written a bunch of Christian songs. I said, sure. So I set it up at Lithonia Presbyterian Church and invited a bunch of youth groups. Had about 200 high school kids there. It was good. Had a good PA system, and he had this little slideshow that he would, y'all don't remember what slideshows are, but the carousel, and he would do it with his foot, you know, and he'd make it while he was playing. And I thought the show was pretty good, but, you know, we went out to dinner after, what all musicians do after a show is you go to Waffle House. So we're sitting at Waffle House, and he was absolutely despondent. And he's a man, because he had forgotten some words, you know, and he had flubbed some of them. He got out of sync with the slideshow, and it didn't make any sense. And he said, man, I don't understand this. I can just ace a show in a bar. Just goes great. People love me. They go nuts. And he said, but, you know, the first time I try a Christian thing, it's a disaster. And I said, well, Philip, first, it wasn't a total disaster. It was pretty good. And I said, number two, the people in the bar are drunk, okay? It's pretty easy to entertain them. One of the hardest things about Christian ministry is they're mostly sober. And they're, you know, that's a harder crowd to really get with on your side. And I said, but here's the main thing. Tonight, you raised a flag on the battlefield that said, I'm with Jesus. And there is an enemy. There is opposition. When you're in a bar, there's no opposition. But once you start doing Christian ministry, there is going to be opposition. However you want to say it, if you want to say the evil one, or you want to say just evil, don't be fooled, folks. There is opposition to the ministry of Jesus Christ of the world, which is you and me. And there you will find opposition. And opposition can be through temptation. It can be through just things going wrong. It can be disasters. I mean, it can be all kinds of stuff. And I've said this before. I don't know if I said it here. I said it at Bible study. That there are a lot of Sunday mornings where I feel sick before I come to church. And I know I've got to power through it. I believe it is the opposition pushing on me and trying to get me to not do this. And then I get here, I feel fine. And I know John Wesley had that same experience, that he would be throwing up sick until he started preaching. And then as the Holy Spirit flowed through him preaching, he would heal. So part of the reason is that we come against evil. And then part of the reason that we're staying in the world is so that the world might believe. And that's why another reason I ended up with that last verse. It says, you, Father, in me, this is verse 21, and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He's still wanting the world. The world may believe that you have sent me. That's verse 21. And that's the other reason. We have to be in the world so that the world may believe. However you can do that, however you can do it, you can invite. I think the best way is to invite people to come with you to worship. Invite them to come to church. Let them meet us. Let them see if we're real. Let them see if we're authentic and make up their own minds. Because that is how people, when they realize that they have in their minds that something weird, and it's not. It's just that feeling I had when I was going to church this morning. Like, I am looking forward to some wholesome, good people who are friendly and loving that I can relate to. And it's going to be a good place. It's going to be a good morning. That's the way I feel about this church. So the last thing is we're going to approach this meal today. This is the Lord's Supper. And it has to do with being connected to the vine, that we're all branches and we're connected to the vine. And this is the juice. This is part of what's flowing through the vine of Jesus into us. This is food for the journey. It makes a difference whether you take this or not today. It goes into you and it heals you. It's very mysterious, but it heals you, it nurtures you, and it gives you strength for the journey to do what God has called you. It's not just a symbol, like if you put a pitcher of bread and juice on the wall and said, that's it. This is real. This is real stuff, and it's very mysterious.
But it makes a difference for you to take it. And that's why when we do folks on the radio and folks online, it's important for you guys to take it. Even if you're not here to take it. And it gives you strength to stay in the world and yet to be different from the world. I'm going to close with a story. I think it's a great, funny story. I'm just going to read it. A man was tailgated by a woman who was in a hurry. He comes to an intersection, and when the light turns yellow, he hits the brakes, and the woman behind him goes ballistic. She honks her horn at him. She yells her frustration in no uncertain terms. She rants and makes crude gestures. And while she is in mid-rant, someone taps on her window. She looks up and sees a policeman. He invites her out of her car and takes her to a station where she is searched and fingerprinted and put in a cell. And in a short time, she's released. And the arresting officer returns her personal effects, and he says, "I'm very sorry for the mistake, ma'am. I pulled up behind you while you were blowing your horn and using obscene gestures and bad language. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' window sign, and the fish emblem on your trunk. Naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." As Christians, we don't always live up to our calling to be the ones who value others, the ones who are patient, the ones who make loving sacrifices. It's easier to be angry at all the other things people do wrong. When we look inward and see our faults, it breaks our hearts a little, but maybe they need to be broken. God has not called us out of the world, but left us in the world to bear fruit in our lives and change the world. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for coming and living and praying for us. Help us, Lord, as we deal with the world around us, help us to be able to follow you, to be real, to be authentic about who we are around folks who don't believe, so that they are drawn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.